Hello, my name is Anthea, and I'm going to start by reading from Psalm 36 on page 563 in the Pew Bibles. And I'm going to begin at verse 7. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God! People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast in the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. And then moving on to Philippians, chapter 2, on page 1179. And beginning chapter 2, verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Thanks, Anthea. Let me add my welcome if you're at home. It's great having you with us, and let's pray as we come to God's word together. Father, what is mankind that you are mindful of us, and yet we are so grateful that you are mindful of us, and you have revealed yourself to us supremely in your Son. And so we ask this morning that you might expand our capacity to know and love and be secure in all that you have given us in Christ. And we ask this for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Amen. They want it gone. 90% of the local community, when asked about it, they said, get rid of it. They've nicknamed it the corkscrew. Some call it the sword. And the kebab, it was erected in 2022, and the hope was that this piece of art would become as iconic as the Angel of the North, but for Cornwall. And do you want to see it? Yes. Okay, have a look. Here it is. Okay, here it is. In the pedestrianised centre of St Austell in Cornwall, this is the Earth Goddess. £80,000, 14 metres high, a ceramic sculpture. It's not been a hit with the locals, and I wonder, what do you make of it? Do you like it? Would you like to see this outside your local Boots? We've got some... My wife quite likes it, but anyway, just reflect on it for a moment. What does this piece of art say? Now, it is saying something. It's saying something. One of my Barber College lecturers, he always used to say that the culture we create is our worldview externalized. Now, what's our worldview? It's what we believe about ourselves and God and spirituality and where life is going and where it's come from. The stuff that we make, the things that we do, it expresses something about our internal convictions. This art is a worldview externalized. Now, the artist, when asked about it, she said, it's created in the female form. I mean, looking at it, it does look a little bit like kebab meat, doesn't it, on a sword. But it's the image is meant to look a bit like the Venus god of love, the female Venus god of love. It is an earth goddess connecting us with Mother Earth. And whatever you think about it, it does say something about what that artist thinks is ultimate. Nature, the planet, worthy of worship and praise. And maybe you're there, sat here this morning, thinking, yeah, I agree. Now, I just want us to compare it with something else that in Norwich we see all the time. Okay, this place, the cathedral. Now, just think about it. 1096, the architects, the builders, they started something that most of them would not see completed in their lifetime. And we're so familiar with it, those of us who've grown up in the UK. But next time you see it, just breathe it a little. It is awe-inspiring. Now, they didn't build that to worship it. It was created for people to gather and worship the creator of all things. And the size is meant to be breathtaking. Now look, you've got those two objects, those two images. You've got the earth goddess, so-called named, and the cathedral. Two cultural artifacts. And they kind of show us two things that we give our lives to. There's the created, the planet that we live, or actually something that helps us reflect on the creator, the one who made us. Now, I just want to say the earth goddess, I think, is a small example of how, as a nation, we've lost it. We've completely lost a view of the majesty and glory and holiness of God. And if you were just to stop for a moment and think about your own heart, you know, what's in there? What is the thing that is driving you? The thing that you think is most worthy of worship? You know, is it an idol? You know, is it a relationship? Is it the next thing in the career or being financially free? Or, you know, what is the thing that is driving you? Is it a created thing, or is it kind of cathedral shaped, if you kind of understand reverently what I mean by that? Is it a shape that kind of reflects on the living and true God? You know, as loads of us here, we've come because we kind of know the right answer to that. But honestly, right now, how big is God to you? How awe-inspiring. You know, as you think about the current crisis that has come into your life that you did not expect, how much can you really depend on him in it? That sin that has just entrapped you and you just don't feel like you can break free, how powerful is the God that you worship and help you with that? How much joy does he bring you that means you can't but talk about him? Over these next few weeks, we are thinking about what God is like. Now, we've called it Why God is Not Like You, and that's really good news. And if you pick up a postcard, we'll explain a bit more about this as we go through, but there should be postcards knocking about, and just pick it up in your hands. If you don't have one, Bev's got a pile here, and she'll come and bring you one. Just put your hand up, and I'll keep on chatting. But you can see this in front of you, and just look at that verse. Hosea 6, verse 3. What is the desire here? Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. In other words, we're saying, God, what are you like? Now, we know who he is. He is the one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's who he is. But what is he like? What attributes make up his very essence? Now, there's four. There's loads we could focus on, but we're going to think about four over these coming weeks. Today, we are thinking about his independence, that God is independent. Next week, we're thinking about him being all-knowing. Week after that, we're thinking about him being all-powerful. And the week after that, we're thinking about him being unchangeable. And these are all what some people would call incommunicable attributes. There are communicable attributes, stuff that God is like, that are also reflected in us as image bearers, but there are some aspects of God that we are just not like at all. And those are the ones that we are thinking about. Now, generally, if you come to church here, you'll know that we work through a book of the Bible and we take it the next passage and the next passage. Just for this series, we're going to be thinking what the whole Bible says about this topic. And so there it is. God is independent. That's the first thing we're thinking about today. And how could you understand that? It means that God is utterly self-sufficient and he is self-existing. Self-sufficient and self-existing. And again, if you forget everything else from this morning, this is one thing that you can remember. In other words, it's a bloke called Mark Jones who's written this, but he says this: God is not in need of us, but we are all in need of him. Now that is really good news, and we'll dig into that this morning. God is not in need of us, but we are all in need of him. So we're going to look at four Bible passages, and we're going to think about three big implications. Four Bible passages. First one is this. Turn to Psalm 36, verses 7 to 9. And it's on page 563. Grab a Bible near you, and why don't you open it up. 563, Psalm 36. And again, let me read this. We had it read to us earlier, and we'll read it again. Psalm 36 on page 563, starting at verse 7. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. Please take refuge. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast in the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights, for with you is the fountain of life. And in your light, we see light. Here is David. He is reflecting on God and his nature and his character in this. And he says, look, verse 7, this is something you can't put a price on. If you had all the money in the world, it's worth more than that. And it's this reality: God's love never fails. It never falters. It never gets compassion fatigue. It never lessens or fails. From before time began, from eternity past all the way to eternity future, it is exactly the same, utterly faithful, utterly unfailing. And he says, verse 7, that is some reality that you can shelter in. In the shadow of that reality. Verse 8, you can feast in that house abundantly. You can drink from the river of delights and you will never thirst again. Why can you take refuge and feast and drink in this love? Verse 9, because for with you is the fountain of life. Because he is the fountain of all life. In other words, life itself in the universe, it starts with him. Him alone. He is life. And that life is a Niagara Falls of powered fountain. Now, let me introduce you to a character that I don't know whether this is dated now, but some of you will know it, the Duracell Bunny. Is he still a thing? Yes. Okay, even some of the younger people are nodding their heads. And here's the thing about the Duracell Bunny. You'll know this. He outpowers every other bunny because the Duracell battery is so strong and he keeps going and going and going. But here's the thing about the Duracell Bunny with his battery. He keeps going again and again and again, but he still runs out of juice. He still stops. You need to put a new battery in. for him to be able to keep running. But for that bunny to keep going, it needs power. Now, what do you need to keep going? What fuel do you need? I guess we obviously need food, and we need oxygen, and you need coffee. You probably need another glass, a cup, and a bit more coffee. You probably need quite a lot of coffee. And you need sleep, and you need purpose, and you need friendship, and you need love. In fact, you need stuff from the outside to keep us going. And there's a point, actually, where all our bodies, no matter how much coffee you stick in it, they will just say, I'm done. And we can't keep going. Not so with God. He needs nothing from outside him. He needs no sleep or a caffeine fix. He never needs to have a quiet day or a break because it's just all becoming a bit too overwhelming. He needs nothing external from him to function because he's the fountain of life. Everything he needs to exist, everything comes from within himself. He's self-sufficient. He's self-existent. First passage. Second passage. Turn back to page 3 of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, and just the introduction to the history of the universe. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 on page 3. You have to flick on a little bit because it doesn't seem like page 3, does it? Because there's all these other pages beforehand, but there it is. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Start the Bible. And let me read it. Verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, just, you know, try and imagine, again, in your mind's eye, to go back to that point. Can you kind of imagine it? Before the sun and moon were there, a point where before there was subatomic particles like neutrons and electrons and, what are they, quarks and leptons and photons. There's going to be some physicists after this going, oh, you've forgotten this one. Like really small things. Before there was even that, what do you imagine in your mind's eye? Before there was even time itself, what do you find there? I mean, I guess our atheist friends would say, what do you find there? Matter. The stuff. That's the lifeless stuff. That is eternal. But look what Genesis 1:1 says. In the beginning, God. God. And what does he do? He doesn't take matter and stuff, eternal other stuff, and create the universe. No, he creates the matter. He creates the subatomic particles. And he makes the sun that warms our skin. And he makes the moon that controls the tides. And he takes the 200 billion galaxies that make us feel very small. And he does it out of nothing. How can he do that? How does he do that? Because he's the fountain of life. All life comes from within God. He's utterly independent. He's utterly self-existing and self-sufficient. Third passage. This is Exodus chapter 3, but it's going to come up on the screen. Here is Moses. He is a shepherd out in the sticks, and he sees a bush that is burning, but it's not consumed by this fire, and he's intrigued, and the living God speaks to him through this burning manifestation. And he calls him to go on a mission to rescue his people from Egypt. And Moses says, who is it, like, how are they going to believe me? Who is it who sends me? What's your name? And this is what God says. Have a look at it. Verse 14, he says, this is my name. I am who I am. That is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now, it could be translated, I will be what I will be. I am who I am. I will be what I will be. But either way, how is God describing himself here to Moses? What is he saying that he is like? Again, just stop and think. You know, how do you describe yourself to people? How do you introduce yourself to people? What tells us what you are like? You know, and it may be you're defined by, you know, I'm part of this family relationship, or I'm an introvert, or I'm an extrovert, or I just love rugby, or I can't stand it, I love football, or I design stuff, or, you know, what is the things that you say? Often it is stuff that is external to us, but as God says, what is my name and who am I? He just says, I am. I am. I'm not caused by anything. I'm not derived from anyone else. He's not dependent on anyone or anything else. God just is. No one made him. He's uncreated. He's always been. Now, I don't know if you've ever found yourself asking this question. I think this is often a question that kind of happens in school playgrounds, but actually that's fine if it's also something you've asked yourself. I know my kids have asked me this, and I've probably found myself asking it at some point, and maybe you're asking it right now. And I guess the question is this: well, you're saying everything's been made, but then who made God? You know, we're saying, look at the world, look at the beauty, look at the intricacy. It's clear, you know, we don't look at this and go, this appeared out of nothing. It clearly has a maker. Well, okay, you say God made everything, but then who made God? And there's a point at which everyone has to kind of make a decision that they believe in something eternal. You know, maybe it's matter that is inanimate, that is magically, in the greatest miracle ever in the universe, has created all this smorgasbord of beauty and life out of nothing. Life coming from non-life. Or it is an eternal, uncreated, personal God. That's the choice. And there's only one choice that really makes sense. No one made God. That's how he reveals it. No one made him. And yet he is from within himself, this fountain of life. He is the great I am. One more verse, and then we'll think about some implications, all right? And you want to flick to this, okay? This is in Acts 17, verses 24 and 25, page 114. 1114. Acts 17, verses 24 and 25. Wes read it towards the start of the service. Here's Paul. He's in Athens. It's a very religious place. Lots of little small g gods that people worship. And he says, look, I'm going to proclaim to you the God who is over all. And this is how he describes him. 24 and 25 of Acts chapter 17. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven on earth and earth. And he does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. And you know, there are places all over the world where you can go where there are temples and there are physical little statues of God, and they will bring food in to feed them. And Paul here is saying that makes absolutely no sense at all, because it's you're feeding a God to keep it alive. I mean, really? No. Just look at it. He is not served by human hands because he doesn't need anything. It's he himself who gives us all life and breath and absolutely everything else. He's a completely different category. He's self-sufficient. He is not dependent on anything he has made. All of our life depends on him. He is not dependent on all of life. He is the one who gives life to everything, not the other way around. You see, he is independent. That means he is self-existent. He exists within himself, and he is self-dependent. And the theological Latin word, this is what the historic theologians, they made up this word to explain it. It's aseity. There it is. Just so you know, you can show off in a pub quiz or whatever. But the A and the S-E, it means from within himself. So life is all from within himself. That is what it means, aseity. There we go. You can show off if you want to. Okay, four verses, three big implications. Three big implications for us. First one is this. We need to change our thinking about God. He is not just a bigger version of you. You know, as you think about God, our tendency can be to supersize him from a human form with a cloud and a beard, and he's on a, you know, he's just a bit bigger than us. But what we kind of need to think, he is a completely different order of existence to us. You know, more than the difference of a candle to the sun, more than the difference of a raindrop to the ocean, more than the difference of this room to the universe, he is qualitatively different. And I guess as we go through life, there are two categories of things that we interact with that are things that we'll meet, right? And you could put it in a table like this. You have things that are uncreated and that you have things that are created. And in that uncreated category, you meet this, God. And in the created category, you meet this, everything else. That's it. He's not part of everything he's made. He's distinct from it, but he sustains it. He keeps it. Mother Nature is not our God. He's created a world that we are to be thankful for, in which life can flourish, but it is not the creator. It is created. He's not your mother. He sustains it all. Now look, mystery, we're made in his image. Wonder. But he's not just a bigger version of us. First thing. Second thing, we need to again think, change our thinking. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need you. You know, people wrongly think God created the universe because he was lonely. I just want to say, John 17, you can read it when you get home, but the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you know, they loved each other in all eternity. God was in a relationship of love. He had no need for another. He is the perfectly eternal, happy God. All things could pass away in an instant, and it wouldn't change God. He exists forever. He doesn't need us. And yet, the absolutely astonishing story of the Bible is that he wants you. He doesn't need you, but he does want you. I was watching a couple of weeks ago a documentary about David Bowie. David Bowie? How do you say it? Bowie, Bowie. Bowie. We've got some Bowies. Depends if you're northern or southern, apparently. If you don't know him, he's a British musician. He died in 2014 or 2013 anyway. The Star Man or whatever man. But repeated in this documentary over and over and over again was that he's a genius, musical genius, musical genius, all these things. And apparently, a number of people told this story, he would form an incredibly intense relationship with you. But as soon as he got what he wanted out of you, he'd never speak to you again. And it was really interesting hearing these people tell this story. And you couldn't get over. They were trying to say, oh, he's wonderful and all this. And you could see they were deeply hurt by this. Useful until they weren't useful anymore. Not so with God. In fact, he doesn't need you. Amazingly, through the work of Christ and the work of his Spirit, he does use us, but you're not useful. There's a sense in which he doesn't need you, but he does want you. He absolutely wants you. At John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He sends his Son to rescue us for himself, and he doesn't do it because he's made to do it. He does it because he wants to do it. He loves his people. Amazingly, the independent God, actually, he even delights in us. That's what Isaiah 62, verses 3 to 5, he delights in his people. Now look, just think about it. Have you ever had your arm twisted to do something? You know, something you really don't want to do, and you're forced to do it for some reason. I hope there's no one in this room who's actually experienced blackmail to do something they really didn't want to do. Internationally, we're kind of, it's interesting, isn't it? Because there is real conflict in the world over oil and who's got nuclear weapons, and you can let this oil through, and if you're going to do that, you need to give up your nuclear weapons. And there is kind of trying to strong arm people to do stuff. We'll take this away. Can you stop doing that? To make people do stuff they don't want to do. No one can ever do that with God. You can never hold God to ransom. You can never take something away from God, which means that his life cannot exist. He doesn't need anything else. He's the fountain of life, and yet he is free, and he freely chooses to delight in his people and put the most astonishing rescue plan that the universe has ever seen together to rescue his people. See, I don't know whether you realize just how significant you are. You know, as you look at the person of Christ, you should realize just how significant you are. Wayne Grudem puts it like this. To be significant to God is to be significant in the most ultimate sense. No greater personal significance can be imagined. He does it freely. See, he's not a bigger version of us. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. And finally, and this is the mystery of the Christian message, the independent God became dependent. Can you imagine this? The independent God became dependent. Just Philippians 2, we had it read, just get it up on the screen. The one who in being very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, he emptied himself into humanity. He became dependent. The God-man, Christ Jesus, the one who never needed anyone or anything, needed his mum to dress him. The one who never needed fuel was hungry. The one who never needed sleep yawned. The one who had an unending life of the universe within himself was crucified, died, and was buried. Why did the independent one become dependent? Because it's glorious. And his love. And it's the only hope for people like you and me to be rescued for that which we were made. And he wanted to do it. So how should we respond? In humility. In gratefulness. tearing down those idols of our hearts and praying, Lord, help me to know you as you truly are. Father, we want to echo those words. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. How truly we know that through the death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that this week you'll help us to be people who take refuge in the shadow of your wings, that we might drink abundantly from your river of delights, because we know that you are the fountain of life. All existence is dependent upon you, and you depend on nothing. And yet we are so grateful that in your humility you sent your Son for us. And so help us this week with whatever comes to know your loving care, your forgiveness in Christ, and the help by your Spirit to keep going. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.